I'm going to start this morning by saying God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that all we need to do to enter into this wonderful plan God has for our lives is to say a prayer and give our lives to Him, give our hearts to Him, and accept Him as our Lord. Does that sound familiar? Many of us came to Christ with an altar call, with words that are more or less the same, but it's such a thing we do in church, isn't it? By making a promise saying, God has a wonderful plan for your life, or if you want to go to heaven, then say this prayer. And it's like almost a magic prayer that we say. And I don't want to say that that's not true or wrong, but what I want to do this morning, just to give a little bit of context for the message that I'm going to share, is to share with you the five Western Gospels. It's like a short introduction to what I'm going to say. So the five Western Gospels, for those of you taking notes, are the Evangelical Gospel. I'm going to go through them step by step. But the Evangelical Gospel, the Reformed Gospel, the Prosperity Gospel, the Social Gospel, and the Political Gospel. So the Evangelical Gospel goes something like this. Something that I just said, it's along that lines. But it says, you're a sinner, and because of the cross, there is forgiveness available. And if you say this prayer, you can know that you have eternal life. All true, right? It's not heresy. But is that the full gospel? It sounds a bit like a magic prayer that opens up some sort of realm for us. And Fiona went to Bible school in America, and they went to they did outreach on the streets. And when they would talk to people, they would say, "Are you believers?" And then they would often respond by saying, "Yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. I said the prayer once." So the problem I have with this evangelical gospel, or the main issue, let me put it this way. The main issue I have with this gospel is it doesn't require, or there's no call to discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus. Once you've said the prayer, you're okay. Boiled down to a grassroots level. So the Reformed Gospel, that's the next one. The Reformed Gospel is a little bit more theological, and it says that God is a holy God, and there is no way that we can connect with a holy God as unholy beings, but because of the cross, His righteousness and holiness are imputed on us. All the right words, and it's true. It's not heresy. But this actually only it gets mentioned twice in the New Testament. Once again, it's a small part, and my issue with this is that there is no call to discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus. Once we have that righteousness, once we have that, and also it says that we can do no works for God. It's all grace, which is true. It's true, we can do nothing. But there's a difference between earning and effort. We can do nothing to earn God's grace. We can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness or healing or prosperity or whatever. There's nothing we can do to earn anything. But that doesn't say that following Jesus requires effort. There are a lot of things that the Bible says, fight the good fight. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Run the race of faith. Be faithful. Do not neglect. There are so many things that the Bible calls us into action. And it's easy in the Reformed Gospel to say, it's all been done. It's all grace, so I don't have to do anything. So what do we often do? Nothing. It can make us passive if there is no call to discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus. The Prosperity Gospel, that's a gospel that is very popular these days. And it says that if you believe the right things and you say the right things and you proclaim the right things, anything is possible. Once again, not heresy, But my main issue with this is that there is no call to discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus. The fourth one is the social gospel, which is also very 2022. It's extremely true, all these things. It sees Jesus mainly as a libertarian that wants to set slaves free, that wants to see poor people come up to a high level redistribution of health, fighting for the environment, all good causes. But the problem with this, the main issue I have with this, is there is often no call to discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus. I read a quote the other day that says that once a church goes too liberal, it almost always dies because it loses its focus on Jesus and apprenticeship to him, and it becomes about the cause. We're fighting for the environment, which is good. We're fighting to help the poor, which is good. We want to have slaves set free, which is amazing. I'm a part of IJM. My last service that I was here, I preached on human slavery. All good. But if there's no apprenticeship to Jesus, no call to discipleship, it's not the full gospel. And the last one, the political gospel, that is the one that sees Jesus, and this is very, very hot in the U.S. at the moment. You have the two sides, the left and the right, both claiming Jesus as king and on their side of the political aisle. Right? And Jesus can be with you in your political party, but if there's no call to discipleship or apprenticeship to Jesus, it's not the full gospel. And we enter the story of the gospel here where the disciples actually are following their political gospel, their political Jesus. They were expecting the king. They were expecting the Messiah. And their expectance was a king that would set them free from the Roman Empire, a king that would enter in a new time for the Jews. But they were expecting something different from what Jesus said. Jesus came to bring the upside-down kingdom. And the upside-down kingdom doesn't say, I'm the political leader and I'm going to overthrow the Roman Empire. I'm going to introduce the kingdom of heaven, which is totally upside down. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to die on a cross. And Peter was like, say what? No way. Our leader dead? Can't be. This is not what we expected, Jesus. It doesn't fit into our political idea of who you are and what you would do. So they were kind of taken aback by the message of Jesus saying he was going to die. We just read it. And then Jesus said, you know what? This is what my gospel looks like. Whoever wants to be my disciple must come deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow me. The funny thing is, he said it to his disciples. The Bible says he said to his disciples, if someone wants to be my disciple. And I think if I ask the question here today, who of us wants to be a disciple of Jesus? I think everyone would raise our hands. I would. I want to be a disciple. But the thing is, what we don't hear often in the Western Gospels is that following Jesus means really following Jesus. Following Jesus means following Jesus. So let's dive in. I'm gonna do the three parts step by step. The first, it says, you have to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Welcome to church, by the way. If you're there for the first time, you are called to deny yourself. You see, we see deny ourselves can easily be interpreted as that we are not allowed to dream anymore. We're not allowed to want things anymore, desire things anymore. But I think what this text says is that we must deny our self. Not yourself, not yourself, but your self, your flesh. Yourself means your flesh. So another translation says that you must actually say no to yourself. And what does that mean? John McComber says in his book, it says, this is the definition of flesh or of self. Our base, primal, animalistic drive for self-gratification. Our base, primal, animalistic drive for self-gratification, especially pertaining to sensuality, as in sex and food, but also to pleasure in general, as well as our instincts for survival, domination, and our need for control. Any more control freaks out there, or is it just me? Who likes to be in control? Jesus says, say no to the self. Say no to your flesh. That is what we have to say no to. Not necessarily our dreams. Obviously, we have to lay our dreams and our plans and everything before God. Absolutely. But we have to follow them and pursue them in following Jesus. You see, animals don't have a choice in what they do. Animals are driven by instincts, and we, hopefully, are more than animals. We can exercise choice in making decisions that bring life. And the well-known 20th century poet said this, I want it all, I want it all. I want it all, and I want it now. Freddie Mercury, Queen. Right? That's how we often live. That's how I often live. I must admit, and I'm not ashamed to say that I'm human, but that's what we're driven by. We follow what we want. But let's take a short look at what the Bible says on the flesh. I'm going to quickly read with you. You don't have to turn there with me. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man are the lust of the eyes and the boasting he already has done, and it comes not from the Father. The world and his desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. It says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the things that often drive us as human beings. I'm going to read with you Titus 2, verse 12. It says, for the grace of God brings salvation that has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. In Galatians 6, verse 8 says the following. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I'll read it again. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature he will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit he will reap eternal life. It's actually what Jesus said, but just in other words. My English teacher, when I was at school, at middle school, used to say, you, in kind of in a snarling way, she said, you guys are part of the instant sensory gratification generation. It wasn't supposed to make us feel good. Part of the instant sensory gratification generation. And that was 30 years ago. There were no iPhones, no iPads, no Netflix. But that is so 2022, isn't it? That's, we want it all and we want it now. If I order something today, if it's not there by tomorrow, I can, okay, I'll forgive PostNL. But if it's not there the day after, I get annoyed, right? We want things now, fast. Even our food says it. It's fast, fast food. If the internet or Wi-Fi is slow, or it's down, even worse, get annoyed. If I go shopping and I look at all the aisles, and I see this is the shortest one, and I go and stand there, and there's a little old lady before me, and she puts her groceries on slowly in her time because she's not in a rush. She's because she's from the 1950s. They don't know what rush is. I get annoyed because I chose the wrong line. I chose the wrong aisle. And if I get cut off in traffic, especially at the Ljubljana plane, it's out now, I get annoyed. I often live in a state of constant annoyedness. It's not a word. But you get the point, right? And it's because we don't live in the present. Let me put it this way. I don't live in the present. Jesus says, say no to your flesh. Say no to instant gratification and live in the present. It's not just a command he gives. It's an invitation to live and to be present. To not follow our inner animalistic drives. And I think one of my favorite verses, but it's one of the verses that explains this the best is Jesus himself. Where in Matthew, I'm not going to read it, you know the verse. It's where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, where he says, Father, please take this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. His strongest desire, his animalistic drive for what we just read for survival was, I don't want to die. His strongest desire was to run away from the cross, but his deepest desire was to do the Father's will. And when it comes to gratification and the flesh, that is often how it works. Our strongest desires at that moment of temptation is to give in. But at that moment, we have a choice to say, I'm not going to go for the strongest desire. I'm going to go for the deepest desire, which is to please you. What do you have to say no to in the coming weeks or months or days? And what do you have to say yes to in order to fuel your deepest desire, which is to follow Christ? The next part is to take up your cross. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Can someone just maybe give me a glass of water? Oh, Fiona has one, thanks. Always comes prepared, thank you. Take up your cross. What do you think Jesus meant by this? I think many of you know, but the first century Jews, when they heard take up your cross, they didn't think, take up your cross, I'm going to put a tattoo cross on my arm, and I'm going to have a cross necklace. They knew, by the way, you have my blessing if you do that. But they knew that it was actually an invitation to die. Crosses were weapons of torture in the first century. When Jesus said this to his disciples, they knew that it was an invitation to die. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids you come and die. Once again, welcome to church. As modern believers, that we're all part of a church, and all churches is part of the Western church, this is not a message that you hear often. But this is the call of Jesus. I read a book last year that changed my life in a big way, The Insanity of God. I can highly recommend this book. It was so, so challenging. I read it during our holiday last year, and I lay in bed crying next to Fiona because it's just struck a nerve with me. And what it did, it's a book about, from a guy that's, it's called Nick Ripken, but it's not his real name because he works with a persecuted church. So it's like an alias. But it's about a guy who worked in Sudan. And I don't know, have any of you seen the movie Black Hawk Down? It's like a war movie. Helicopter crashed in the middle of Sudan. He was actually living in Sudan a few blocks from where the helicopter crashed at that moment. And it was one of the most hostile countries to live in as a Christian. And he lived there for years and tried to minister, and it felt like nothing happened. So in the end, it's a long story and I won't give the book away, but he moved back to America and he felt called to go to other places in the world, to visit places, to visit the persecuted church. So he flew to North Korea, he went all across the world, Iran, to encourage the persecuted church. And he came back encouraged. In the sense that he went to encourage, but during his travels, he just realized, I can do nothing to encourage these people. They are so full of God, so full of the power of God, so full of passion. I need to learn from them. I can teach them nothing. And in the end, I'm just going to read a small piece from the book. Be ready to be challenged. Are you ready to be challenged a bit? I'm going to read it twice because it's quite heavy. If we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so averse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk, we avoid the risk of even persecution and crucifixion, then we might never discover the true wonder, joy, and power of a resurrection faith. Ironically, avoiding suffering could be the very thing that prevents us from partnering deeply with the risen Christ. We live in the West where suffering isn't a part of the way, a lot of times, isn't a part, not in this way anyway, not in a way of persecution. But the Western Church has it easy, really, when it comes to persecution. And what he says here is that suffering is part and parcel of life. It's part of following Jesus. And it's something that we shouldn't avoid. Suffering, I think one of the things that you might agree with me is that the gospel that we preach is often, there's no part in suffering. If there's sickness, we have to pray it away because it's not God's will. And if it doesn't work, it's probably your fault. We don't say that out loud, but it can feel like that. I'm so glad that you guys are going to talk about mental health because it's such a taboo. It's such a thing that we don't talk about. But life isn't easy, especially at this moment. And I think most of us never have and never will face this type of persecution, this type of sacrifice. Thank God, I almost want to say. But on the other hand, I want my faith and my relationship with Jesus and my following of Jesus to be so intense like the people in the persecuted church. You know, Galatians 2 says the following. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. That is our status. That is our position. We have been crucified with Christ. But the thing is, a dead person can't be annoyed, can he? I'm talking to myself once again. A dead person can't be embarrassed. A dead person can't be self-absorbed or proud. A dead person can't be selfish. And to be what you shared in the beginning, if I were truly dead 3 years ago, it wouldn't have mattered to me what six people say to me afterwards. I'm human, true. But I think that those are the type of things that we as Western believers face. And let me give you an example. Say, for instance, you walk in town and you have the prompting or a sense that you have to share something with someone on the streets, that the Holy Spirit just drops you a note and says, encourage this person or whatever. I think what keeps us from doing that and stepping out and being bold is the fear of being embarrassed, having it wrong, being ridiculed. You can face a lot of reasons why we shouldn't do it. But I think if I was at that point being dead with Christ, if that was my status, and I would share. So taking up our cross is maybe sharing something with someone that you don't know. I think stepping out to boldness is something that we can learn and do in this cultural moment. Are you crucified with Christ? How dead are you? And follow me. This is the last part. And this is where it gets exciting. I can imagine that some of you are really bummed out by this point. By self-denial and sacrifice. But here comes the good part. Jesus ends with an exciting invitation. Come follow me. And another place where Jesus says the same words is Matthew 4, where he says, where the disciples are fishing, and he calls them back and he says, if anyone wants to be Damaris, or if you want to be a fisher of men, come follow me. And to us, we think, fisher of men, bring people to church, make converts, but that was a very specific, it's actually fishers of men, that is what rabbis were called in the time when Jesus lived. So Jesus was actually a fisher of men. He was a rabbi. And there were a lot of other rabbis as well. There were a lot of other fishers of men. So when they heard the invitation, come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, they heard, what the disciples heard was, come follow me and you too will become rabbis. That is quite an invitation, isn't it? But it's the same invitation that Jesus extends to us. Come follow me. He says to his disciples, he says to his followers, and the disciples were in those days people who walked around literally, legend has it that they would literally, because they were called to follow their rabbis, they would literally walk in the footsteps, in the footprints, in the sand to follow their rabbis. They would imitate, they would mimic what their rabbis did. So when Jesus calls us to follow, he says, follow my lead. That is such an invitation. And it is such an honor and it is such a privilege to follow Jesus and to be a disciple. And what you notice is that disciples were followers. So he says the three times he says the same thing. He says to his disciples, to his followers, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to follow me, then follow me. And it says the same to us this morning. And then what happens is what we read in Matthew 16:25. And it says, whoever wants to save his life, if you want to keep your control, you will lose control. And this is also a warning for us because, like I said, I am a total control freak. Ask Fiona, have you ever heard the term helicopter parent? It's me. Zion and Eden are on the trampoline, I go and check every 5 minutes if they're okay. Fiona says, oh, they'll cry if something happens, which is true, and which is probably much better parenting. Take notes, you guys. Better parenting. I can't let go of the control. But the more control I try to keep, the less I have it. Control is actually an illusion in this time, in this day and age. Because like you see now with Uganda, Ukraine, you can't control anything. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. So the best that we can do is deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow Jesus. I think this invitation of Jesus may be the hardest for me personally. Because denying yourself, saying no to sin, or saying no to the flesh, is something that you can do, even maybe with willpower. And even the second one, stepping out, being embarrassed, losing a little bit of face while sharing with someone, even that in our age I can do. But giving away control is so, so hard. And while I was preparing, I was thinking to myself, why don't I want to give away control? And I think the reason is fear. Fear keeps us from yielding control, giving it away. Which begs the question, what do I believe about God? Because if I believe that God is truly good, then it would be easy to give control away. We often say, I really don't use it, but a real insult is, you're so full of yourself. But we live in an age of self-fulfillment where this is like what gets preached. We say to people, oh, you must realize your dreams, you must be yourself, you do you, all the things that people say. But it's actually self-fulfillment. People who strive after self-fulfillment is actually often full of themselves because it's all about them, right? I don't want to be full of myself. I really don't. I want to be full of God. Can't be full of yourself and full of God at the same time. In Him we live and move and have our being. And I want to close with this following thought. When I was at university, I had a lot of quotes on my mirror where I did my hair in the morning. It's hard to imagine me with hair, but I did have hair. And it's called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. Has anybody heard of it? Fellowship of the Unashamed. It was a man... It's a piece written by a guy from Rwanda in the 1980s. And he was given the choice by his tribe, deny Jesus or we're going to kill you. And the night before he died, before they killed him, he wrote this. And it's something that I had on my mirror for the 6 years that I was in university to remind me and to encourage me to live a radical life. Follow Jesus in a radical way. So I'm going to read it to you now. It's quite a long piece, so I'm going to read it to you from my university notes. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I've stepped over the line. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I love with patience. I live with prayer, live by prayer, and labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My companions are few. My way is rough. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, paid up, prayed up, and spoken up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. I must go until He comes. I must give until I drop, and preach until all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Amen. I've kept this book from the university with quotes, and this one is one that always fires me up, because it teaches me and it encourages me what life's all about. So I want to be a radical follower of Jesus. The message that Koen asked me to deliver this morning was self-denial in an age of self-fulfillment. And I think this brother from Rwanda is an example in that. So what I want to do this morning, I want to close and I want everyone to stand with me. And last night when I prayed with Zion and Eden before they went to bed, I asked them, is there anything that you think that Jesus wants to say to the people? And they listened in their way. And Zion said, I think that Jesus says to stop doing things that you think that Jesus doesn't want you to do. So I promised that I would say that to you. And I think that Henry Nouwen and Mother Teresa had a conversation once, and he said, how do you follow Jesus? And she said, spend an hour a day every day with the Lord and don't do anything that you shouldn't do. Wow, so simple, isn't it? So what I want to do is I want to really just take a few moments to be silent, quiet, and listen to what God says in your heart, and to respond in a way that you feel appropriate. I'm not going to make an altar call where you come to the front. I'm not going to promise a wonderful plan for your life. I want us to count the cost this morning and respond to Jesus, to His invitation to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow Him. The band can come forward so long, and you don't have to play, just keep silent. Be ready to minister to us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. How would you like to respond to Jesus' invitation to deny yourself, to deny your flesh? How would you like to respond to Jesus' invitation to be crucified with Him? What do you want to say about Jesus, to Jesus, about following him? As we worship this morning, I would like to also invite you to, if you want to respond, and just pray with someone. Frank said that there will be some people on the side there to pray with you and to minister to you. Jesus, we want to respond to you this morning, to your invitation. I want to follow you. I want to be your apprentice, Jesus. Not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen.